Well, let's come and seek the face of God in prayer tonight. Let us pray. Our great and most glorious God, how we thank you that we can enter your gates with thanksgiving and enter your courts with praise. How we thank you for the joy and privilege of being able to assemble in your presence here tonight. We thank you that we do not have to remain in the outer courts like Israel of old, but we thank you that because of that finished work of Christ upon the cross, that veil has been torn in two from top to bottom. We thank you that there is access for every believing sinner, Lord, within the veil itself. We thank you that we can look upon your glory and your beauty and your majesty. We thank you for the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came from the heights of heavenly glory, the one who came down to this world of sin and shame, and the one that through his death and through his resurrection has lifted us from those depths and raised us to the heights. And we thank you for those, Lord, here tonight who have a song to sing, who have a testimony to proclaim. We thank you, Lord God, that you indeed have lifted us. And we praise you, O God, that, Lord, you have indeed clothed us with the garments of salvation and arrayed us with that robe of righteousness. We thank you that we stand not in our own filthy rags, but we thank you that we have been washed and cleansed. We thank you that we've been rescued and delivered, and we thank you that we have been lifted, Lord, into those wonderful places, Lord, in heaven itself, seated with Christ, Lord, in the heavenly realm. We thank you, Lord God, that we indeed wait for that day when he shall burst through the clouds of heaven with power and glory to take his waiting people home. And we thank you for that day when we shall forever be with the Lord. And when we shall rejoice with that joy inexpressible and full of glory, Lord, complete and forgiven and, Lord, healed in his presence forevermore. We thank you for this day, this time when, Lord, this present world will come to an end, when all sin and iniquity will be burnt out of this universe, and there will indeed be ushered in a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. We thank you that paradise lost will be paradise regained. And we thank you, Lord God, that we shall again, Lord, rejoice with great joy as we consider the one who has made all this possible through his death and resurrection. Lord, we pray that Christ, our Saviour, may be honoured and magnified in this service tonight. We pray that our eyes may be fixed upon him, the one who has rescued us from that wrath to come and the one who has given us that hope of life eternal. Lord, may this be the experience of everyone gathered here this evening. Lord, in this uncertain world, Lord, where time is passing rapidly. Lord, we think of the passing of the years and, Lord, we know that this world will not go on forever. But there will come a time when this world will be folded up as a garment and it shall be no more. And we know, Lord God, that eternity shall break into time. Lord, we pray, O God, that, Lord, while there is time, people will prepare themselves to meet with God. And to know the certainty that their sins are forgiven and that they have trusted in Jesus, the one who is able to deliver them from that wrath to come. Lord, hear us tonight, cleanse us from our many sins and receive our worship. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to the reading of God's word, and our reading tonight is found in the Gospel of Matthew. And the reading is from the third chapter, Matthew chapter 3, and we're commencing our reading at the first verse. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Our gracious God, we do worship you tonight as we bring these, our free will offerings. We do thank you, Lord God, that we bring them out of gratitude for grace that we have received. We do thank you, Lord God, that we can freely give cheerfully and joyfully because of the great blessings that you have lavished upon us. We thank you that you've given all for us. And Lord, what can we give in return? Lord, we only give back, Lord, a part of what you have first given to us. And we pray that you would use these gifts for your glory and for the extension of your kingdom and for the blessing, Lord, upon many lives. We do thank you, Lord, that we are still living in gospel days. And we do thank you, Lord, that though another year has passed and we've entered the portals of a new year, yet we thank you, Lord God, that today is still the day of salvation. Now is still the accepted time. And we do thank you for your arms that are outstretched towards, Lord, all, Lord, who would call upon you tonight. We thank you for those arms of love. We thank you for those nail-pierced hands. And we thank you for that wonderful passion, that glorious sacrifice, taking our place, taking our punishment, and then rising again on the third day to be the living Saviour, to be the Saviour of all who call upon you. Lord, we pray tonight that there may be blessings, Lord, bestowed upon, Lord, thousands and thousands throughout our nation and across the continents of this earth as the good news of the gospel is proclaimed again. Lord, we are living, Lord God, in surely the last hours of the last days, and the time is short. And we pray, Lord God, that while there is time, Lord, sinners may be prevailed upon, Lord, to call upon your name and to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call upon him while he is near. And we do pray that multitudes may, Lord, know that embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel, and that they may know, Lord, that they have been indeed lifted from the depths of sin and shame, and that they are now anchored to the rock of ages. Lord, we thank you that we have an anchor this evening, an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And we do thank you that we are safe and secure for all eternity. In those storms of that final wrath, Lord, descend upon this world. We thank you, Lord, for your people, Lord, who are on that rock and who shall never be moved. And we do thank you, Lord God, that they shall indeed be carried into everlasting glory, and they shall be with the Lord forevermore. Grant that this may be the assurance and the certainty of everyone gathered here tonight. Lord, may none leave this service, Lord God, without, Father, Lord, engaged in, Lord, real heart dealings with you. And we pray that they will be awakened this evening to consider the matters of the soul, the matters of time and eternity. Lord, these things that really count. And we do pray, Lord God, that before this service ends, they may have closed with Christ and have experienced, Lord, his love and his wonderful grace, and that they may indeed go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and to be able to enter a new year as a new creation in Christ Jesus, knowing that old things have passed away and everything has come new. Oh Lord, we pray, Father, for those, Lord God, who are without hope in this world, that, Lord, the gospel may indeed dawn upon them with great joy and blessing tonight, And we pray that, Lord, you would gather many into your kingdom, and that we may indeed see your name exalted, and we may see your word working, and we may see your kingdom, Lord, growing. We pray, O God, that you would have mercy upon our land and our nation and our government and our queen and our royal family and those, Lord, in local government as well as central government. We pray for our leaders, Lord, this year, that you would have mercy upon them. Lord, we know, Lord God, that as a nation we are turning, Lord God, further and further away from, Lord, your truth and those standards of morality and righteousness, and the pattern that you have given us in your word, and this word that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, this word that brings, Lord God, blessing to nations, to those who obey it, and we pray that you'll forgive us that we've turned aside from these things in our rebellion against you. And Lord, we have turned to human wisdom and human ideas and, Lord God, to political correctness and, Lord God, just following the general consensus. Lord, as we go further and further down that spiral, Lord, and that cesspit of sin. Oh, gracious God, have mercy upon us. We pray that as a nation we may be lifted, Lord, out of the depths of sin and shame. Lord, we pray that we may come to that realization of how far we have fallen, and the things that have made our nation great in days gone by. We think of your laws, Lord God, that have shaped, Lord, our justice system and, Lord, our government and our land. And yet, Lord, these things are being, Lord, more and more repealed. And, Lord, we pray, O God, that, Lord, this, Lord, may indeed be turned around. And, Lord God, that you would indeed have mercy upon our land. Grant us true repentance, we pray. And grant, O God, that the light of the gospel may come, Lord, powerfully to our nation, and that many may come to know that grace and truth in Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, that you would be with those in our fellowship in need at this time. We think of those, Lord, away from us today, unwell. We think of David and Elaine, Lord, in bed. We pray that you would be with them and strengthen and help them through this time. We pray for others, Lord, away from us, visiting loved ones, Lord, during this season. We pray that, Lord, you would be with them in all their journeying and bring them back safely to us in the coming week, we pray. Yeah. And we would ask, O Lord, that they may indeed know, Father, your blessing upon them that makes them rich and adds no sorrow with it. We pray, Father, O Lord, for us as a fellowship as we face a new year, and we do pray that you would indeed fill us again with your Holy Spirit. May we recognize our weakness and our impotence and our utter dependence upon you, Lord, that we cannot indeed further that work of the gospel and spiritual things, Lord, in our own strength. Lord, we are utterly cast upon you, and we pray that you would come to us, O God, at such a time as this. And we pray that, Lord, we would indeed be a thirsty people. Lord, that we would fulfill that indispensable condition of being filled. And we do pray, Lord God, that we may indeed know, Father, that out of our innermost being there shall flow rivers of living water, flowing out, Lord, through us to a needy world, bringing refreshment and salvation and blessing to many homes. Lord, we pray that indeed we may be as a church, a light set on a hill that cannot be hidden this year. And we pray, Lord God, that, Lord, the gospel may work powerfully, Lord God, amongst the various departments of the church, amongst, Lord, the witness of your people. And we do pray that your name will be lifted up and that many may be drawn to our Saviour. Oh Lord, we pray, Father, that you would speak to each one tonight. We do pray, Father, O God, that you would meet spiritual needs this evening, and especially that greatest need, that need of salvation. And we pray, Lord God, that you would indeed bring many, Lord God, out of darkness into light, and many, Lord God, into that joyful assurance that Jesus is theirs. Lord, we pray, O God, that you would do mighty things among us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would establish the work of our hands, and that your word would not return to you empty. Be with those, Lord God, who will be returning, Lord God, to places of study, Lord, in the coming days. Grant your hand to be upon them. We think of, those who are facing exams, and we do pray, Lord, that your hand will be upon them and help them in all their revision and study. And we pray that they may offer all their works to you, and we pray that you would guide them and provide for them. And may, Lord God, Lord, as they look back, they may know that the Lord has blessed them and led them all the way and has provided for them abundantly. So we commend all these matters to you. We pray for our brother Peter, Lord, that there may be good news of, Lord, opportunity for Mona to come to this country and be reunited with her husband. And we pray that, Lord, they may set up home together and that Christ may be the very head of that home. Lord, watch over them, we pray. Grant them grace at this time of separation. And may they know joy, Lord God, this new year. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like us to return once again in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew and the third chapter, Matthew chapter 3, and I want to take as my text this evening the 12th verse. Here is John the Baptist referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. If there is one thing that a new year draws our attention to more than anything else, it is the fleeting character of life in this present world. Life is short. Life is brief. Life is so uncertain. Time is rapidly passing by, and whether we like it or not, we are all moving on to that inevitable and unavoidable end. The clock can never be stopped. Life is rapidly passing by, and soon we will arrive at the gates of death. Now, the subject of death is one that most people today try to avoid. Men and women do not like to think or even speak of it. The very thought of death shocks, upsets, and unnerves. And all the world over, people get embarrassed and rattled if you speak to them about death and dying. To speak of death, we are told, is to speak of that which is morbid, and therefore it is unhealthy to do so. But friends, although death is such a painful and difficult subject, the Bible tells us that it is a subject upon which we cannot neglect. We cannot ignore it. We cannot simply bury our heads in the sand. And the Bible urges us to consider this subject in the first place because it is one of the only things that is absolutely certain in this life. You see, everything else tonight is uncertain. We don't know, for example, what experiences 2006 may hold in store for any one of us. We do not know what trials and blessings may be around the corner. We do not know what the future will hold. But there is one thing that we do know, and we're absolutely certain of, and that is the reality of death. We shall all die. And death is the great leveller. It doesn't matter who we are this evening, whether we be the Queen of England or the most insignificant person on this planet, whether we be people of great financial standing or whether we be poverty stricken, whether we be black or whether we be white, there is one thing that is true of us all. We shall all have to die. Death is no respecter of persons. But then secondly, the Bible urges us to consider this particular subject because of the brevity of life. You see, although the fact of death is certain, yet the time of our death is uncertain. We're all going to die, but we do not know when. And the Bible reminds us, and the passing of another year reminds us, that life is brief. You remember how in the New Testament, James raises the question, what is your life? What is your life? And he answers by saying, it is nothing but a vapor. It's just a mist. It's just a puff of steam in the light of eternity, which is here for a moment, and then it completely vanishes and passes away. The brevity of life. But the third reason, and the most important reason, why the Bible urges us to consider the fact of death is because of what comes after death. The writer to the Hebrews tells us that it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. The judgment. You see, death is not the end, and it's not the finish. Physical death may be the end of our existence in this life, but it's not the termination of our existence. For we have souls which are eternal, which go on beyond the grave, and there is an eternity of conscious existence before every one of us. And it is this fact which makes the world afraid of death. And it is this fact which makes death the king of terrors. Because people tonight in this world know that after death comes the judgment. And the God whom they have forsaken all their lives is the one before whom they shall stand and give an account. There is coming a day of universal and final judgment. And this is the picture that is conveyed to us in our text this evening in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 12. You see here, John the Baptist is speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge, whose winnowing fan is in his hand, who will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And this is exactly what is going to take place on that day of final judgment. Now, the picture in our text this evening may appear rather strange and unusual to us, but it was a very familiar one in the East, because at the time of harvest the reapers would take their sickles and they would manually go into the fields. They would cut down the barley or the wheat harvest. They would gather it up into bundles, load it on their donkeys to be carried off to the threshing floor. Now, the threshing floor was a large flat area, either made of clay or of stone, and upon it the sheaves would be scattered up to the depth of about a foot. And then they would either drive the animals round and around the threshing floor until the grain had been released, or else they would manually take these wooden winnowing fans or shovels and they would toss the sheaves up into the air so that the tiny grains would fall to the ground. Now, the chaff was the outer shell, the husk which contained the grain. And being of a light substance, once the grain had been released, this empty shell would then be just blown away by the wind. And thus the wheat and the chaff would be finally divided. Now, as we look at this awesome picture before us, what exactly is it designed to teach us? And I want to tell you tonight that it's designed in the first place to teach us that there are only two groups of people into which humanity is divided. There are two groups, and there are two alone. You see, this is how God views the world. As God looks upon this globe tonight, he sees humanity divided up into these two sections. He sees those on the one side who are the wheat, and he sees those on the other side who are the chaff. There are two groups, and only two. Now, of course, viewed from the viewpoint of the world, and worldly philosophy and opinion, this world tonight is divided up into many different groups, many different divisions and categories and classes of men. But viewed with the eye of God, it contains only two. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart. Here we see the twofold division of humanity. But you may be thinking, well, who are those who are described as the wheat? Who are the wheat in this world? Well, the wheat is the description of all who have felt themselves to be sinners in the hands of a holy God, and who have fled for refuge to the salvation that is offered in the Christian gospel. This is the picture tonight of all who have repented of their sins and turned around, who have forsaken all to follow Christ, and who are trusting in Jesus Christ for their eternal salvation. They may be young, they may be old, they may be rich, they may be poor, they may be black, they may be white, they may be from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven. but they are all God's precious weeds. But you say, why are Christians likened to wheat? And I think certainly for two reasons, and we could probably add many more. The first reason why they're likened to wheat is because wheat is something which is alive. Wheat is a living thing. And this is precisely how the Bible describes the Christian. The Christian is a person tonight who is alive. Not merely physically, but also spiritually. The Christian is a person who has received another birth, a new birth in the Spirit. He's been born again. He's been born from above. The very life of God has entered into our souls and quickened us and made everything new. The Christian has received a new life, abundant life, in Jesus Christ. The Christian is a person who has received the free gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Christian is alive. And yet how often we hear of unbelievers tonight ridiculing the church, ridiculing Christians. And they point the finger at us and they say, get a life. Get a life. Look at you pathetic people. Here we are on New Year's Day, and what are you doing? Sitting in a church. Sitting, listening to these old things. You should be out there enjoying yourselves, letting your hair down, having a great time. But little do they realize that we are the only people on this planet who really live. The others are existing. Oh, they have physical life. They may be able to walk and to talk and to see and to smell and to taste and to touch and do all these exciting things. But they're only existing. They know nothing of true life, spiritual life, the life of God in the soul of man. They know nothing of a new birth in the Spirit. We are the ones who are truly alive. We've received a new life in Jesus Christ. But then secondly, the Christian is likened to wheat because of the fruitful character of wheat. The fruitful character of wheat. You see, those tiny grains that are planted in the ground will in due season multiply and bring forth a bumper harvest. And in like fashion, the Christian is a person who is fruitful. His life counts for something. His life is beneficial. It produces something in this world. How clearly we see this brought out in this chapter before us, because in verse 7 you'll notice that John the Baptist denounces the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leader, because of their hypocrisy. He says to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. You see, there was no evidence of true Christianity, true conversion in their hearts and lives. There was no evidence of a transformed, a changed life. Oh, they were religious on the outside. But it was just an appearance of religion, a form of religion. They knew nothing of the grace of God in the heart. They knew nothing of a personal experience of the love of God in Jesus Christ. There was no fruit in keeping with true repentance. Again in verse 10, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. But in contrast, the Christian is a person who bears fruit. He brings forth the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness. And so on. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of godliness, likeness to Jesus Christ. The Christian is a person who is fruitful. Jesus said, by their fruits, you shall know them. I say this picture of wheat is a perfect description of the life and the character of the Christian. Now you may be thinking, well, who then, on the other hand, are designated as the chaff? Who are the chaff in this world? And of course, they are the exact opposite of the wheat. They are those in our society, and maybe in this service tonight, who have not repented of their sins, They have not felt their need of Jesus Christ as a Saviour. They have not bowed the knee to Him and acknowledged Him as Lord. These are the ones who have said, we will not have this man to reign over us. These are the ones living in open rebellion against God. They have never seen their need of Christ. They've never put their trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. They have no saving interest in Him. Some of them may be utter atheists. Others may be professing Christians. People who hold a religious position in the church. People who may be members of a local church who sit in the congregation week in and week out. They have an outward veneer of religion, but they know nothing of the transforming power of Christ in the gospel. And all such are designated as chaff. Now you may say, well, why are they likened to chaff? Well, again, I think for two reasons. Firstly, because of the base and the worthless nature of chaff. You see, chaff had no value in itself whatsoever. And all the farmer ever wanted to do was to get rid of it. And it was only to the farmer's joy and ultimate delight that the wind simply blew it away. And it is exactly the same of God's attitude towards the impenitent and the ungodly. Oh yes, it's true that we all possess dignity as those who have been created in the likeness and the image of God. But because of the fall, we possess depravity. And those who continue to live a depraved lifestyle, those who continue to reject the salvation that is in Jesus Christ, are useless to God in this world, and they are useless to Him in the life to come. They are but the dross, the offal of all creation. And yet how these people like to value themselves, how they like to pat themselves on the back, how great is their estimation of themselves. But in the estimation of God, they are nothing. God tramples them beneath His feet, and He will ultimately blow them away with the very breath of His mouth. But then secondly, they are likened to chaff because of the lifeless character of chaff. You see, chaff is totally different from the wheat, from the grain. The chaff was simply the empty, fruitless husk of the grain. It had no life in and of itself, it was simply dead. And that is how the Bible describes the unbeliever. They are spiritually dead. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2 verse 3, he said, you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And the unbeliever tonight is in a state of spiritual death. Oh, he may be able to walk and to talk and to see, to smell and to taste and to touch, but spiritually his soul is dead. He is cut off from God. He's alienated from the life of God. He has no eternal life abiding in him. In fact, the very reverse, he is abiding in eternal death. The ungodly are the living dead. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. I say this picture, this description of chaff, is a perfect, vivid description of the life and the character of the ungodly. Two groups of people in this world tonight, the wheat and the chaff. And the vital question is, which group are you in? To which company do you belong? Are you the wheat or are you the chaff? There are two possibilities and two alone. But then there is a second point I think we can learn from this picture before us. And that is that that day of judgment will be the day of final separation. It will be the day of final sifting and separation. It will be then that these two great groups in humanity will be finally separated and finally divided. And John tells us here that it will be on that day that the Lord Jesus Christ will do to His visible professing church on this earth exactly what a farmer does to his harvest. He will sift it. He will purge it. He will use His winnowing fan and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor. And then the wheat will be finally divided from the chaff. You see, although this picture tonight is applicable to the world outside in general, I believe that the application that John has in view is the visible church of Jesus Christ on this earth. And you'll notice how this is clearly revealed in the context of this very chapter, because John here is addressing the religious leaders of his day, these hypocrites who had come to him to watch him baptize. And thus the picture before us is of the Lord Jesus Christ purging and cleansing his church, separating on that day the Christian from the non-Christian, the converted from the unconverted, the true religious professor from the false professor. And on that day Christ will make no mistakes, and no one will be able to escape his scrutiny. The wheat will be finally separated from the chaff, and each will go to its rightful place. Do you remember how Jesus went on to speak of this very thing in Matthew 25? He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But then he will say also to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and all his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. The wheat will be finally separated from the chaff. The visible church of Jesus Christ will be cleansed and purged and sifted and separated. And this will take place when the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge, shall return. But then there is a final point that we need to notice in this scene before us, and that is the final destinies of the wheat and the chaff. Their final destinies. And in the first place, we are told that Christ shall gather his wheat into the barn. And friends, what a tremendous, what a glorious, what a comforting, what an encouraging, and what a hopeful picture this is. You see, the Bible tells us that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again the second time, that he will gather his believing, waiting people into a place of safety and security. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will send forth his angels, the Bible says. They will be the reapers, and they will gather out his elect from the four corners of the earth. They will gather them from the north and the south, from the east and from the west. And not one of them will be missing. Not one tiny grain of Christ will be lost on that day. All will be safely removed from this world before the judgments of God descend upon this godless age. The Bible assures us time and time again of the eternal security of the believer in Christ. Do you remember how Paul puts it in his letter to the Romans chapter 8? He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, friends, the believer is eternally safe, eternally secure. The Lord Jesus Christ has not lost one of those that the Father had given to him. He will not allow one of them, even the weakest, to perish. And there is not the slightest possibility that on that day, even one tiny grain of wheat will be lost and mixed up with the chaff. No, the separation will be final, it will be perfect, and it will be absolutely complete. And the wheat shall be gathered up into that glorious granary of heaven, God's eternal barn. Yes, he shall gather on that day his wheat into the barn. But all notice finally the terrible destiny of the chaff. But he shall burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The scene before us, friends, is a scene that we would rather not look at, and yet, because it is truth, and because this is the Lord Jesus Christ who declares this and who will do this in that day, we cannot ignore it. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The scene, I say, is one of awesome solemnity. This is the most solemn, this is the most serious matter in all the world tonight. You remember in the Old Testament the prophet Nahum said, who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide the fierceness of his coming? For his fury will be poured out like fire. It will be a terrible day, friends. And on that day, all unbelieving, impenitent souls will perish forever and ever in the fires of that eternal hell. Now you may be thinking to yourselves, well, at least it will be quick. At least it will be a sudden, instantaneous end. For the chaff, once placed in the furnace, will last only for a few moments. I say to you tonight, if that were the case, they would be rejoicing in hell this very night. But the Bible tells us that the very opposite is the truth. The Bible does not teach the annihilation of the wicked. The Bible declares from beginning to end is that hell is a place of eternal duration. It is punishment that will never end. Spurgeon said, in hell there is no hope. They had not even the hope of dying, the hope of being annihilated. They are forever, forever, forever lost. On every chain in hell there is written, forever. In the fires there blaze out the words, forever. Up above their heads they read, forever. Their eyes are galled and their hearts are pained with the thought that it is forever. Oh, if I could tell you tonight that hell would one day be extinguished, burnt out, and that those who were lost might be saved, there would be a jubilee in hell at the very thought. But it cannot be, for it is forever, forever. These are solemn words, friends, solemn thoughts. Let me ask you, in this service this evening in closing, are you ready to die? Are you prepared to meet a holy God in the judgment? Can you in all honesty tonight say that you are ready? If God should summons you into eternity this year of 2006, are you ready? Are you prepared? Can you say and testify with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Or are you heading for the fires of that eternal hell? Let me warn you this evening, friends, that your eternal destiny is something that is settled here and now. It's settled here in this life. The day of judgment will simply be the final pronouncement of your eternal state. And therefore you must make your preparations for death and eternity here and now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow may never come. Do not put it off, friend. Consider these things tonight. Search your heart this evening. And while there is time, while the door of salvation is still open wide, I tell you, flee from the wrath to come. And flee to the only Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your trust alone in him, and he will receive you. He will cleanse you, and he will wash you, and he will clothe you, and he will make you his child. For how shall you escape if you neglect so great salvation? Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ told us the truth. We thank you for the honesty of your word. We thank you that these things are not covered over and Lord, smoothed over and made to, Lord, seem better than they are. We realise, oh God, that we're dealing with solemn realities. And we know, Lord God, that there are those even tonight, Lord God, in eternity, Lord, who are suffering, Lord, eternal punishment, as well as many, Lord God, who are in the barn of heaven. And we know, Lord God, that that door of salvation is still open wide tonight. We thank you that it is a wide gate of salvation. We thank you that your arms are rich in mercy, willing to receive all who will repent and all who will trust in you. And we pray tonight that before that door is closed, before it is too late, Lord, that there may indeed be people calling upon the name of the Lord, because you have promised that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now to him who has loved us, washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory, majesty, dominion and power, now and forevermore. Amen.